So we're going to be in Exodus 39 tonight. But before we get into the word, why don't we open with some prayer? Give this time over to the Lord. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for this chance just to come and communicate your word. Lord, I thank you for, just as we were praying, thank you for your love, Lord. You're so gracious, giving us so much love when it's so undue. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the next little bit here as we communicate about your character and about and through your word, Lord. I pray that you just truly use me as a vessel, that the words spoken are from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I was saying, we're going to be in 39. It's kind of interesting, you know, as we're going to start here, it sounds like we've already been talking. So these chapters, the way they're split up sometimes, it's like we're still in the previous, and that's how it's going to be as we go here. But I would like to communicate one thing before we get into the word, because I did it myself as I was trying to prepare for the study. It's like, man, it's a little bit frustrated, like, we already communicated about this. We already talked. You know, we've talked about the tabernacle and all the pieces and all the furniture that goes into it and all the work that's needed. So it was a little bit hard at first to try to get back into it and see what the Lord was going to communicate through here. But I think it's interesting. I'm going to share what he shared with me. So let's start in 39, verse 1. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry, for ministering in the holy place, and they made holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And we're going to stop there for just a minute. I actually had the chance to teach on 28 also, which was the exact same thing. But it's interesting because I wanted to communicate a little bit about the colors, because back when we were talking about the garments, we talked about the actual garments, so I'm not going to get into all the details with that. But we never really touched on the colors and what they mean. So just really quick, I would like to go over the colors. Do you guys know what the blue, what blue is? You go through the Bible, kind of what blue stands for. Go ahead, and anybody can shout it out. What? God. It's actually heavenly. Yeah, it's a heavenly color. It's associated with heaven. It's kind of amazing. I actually looked to see where they got the dye for blue, because it's heavenly. It's interesting, right? They had snails, and they would have to collect so many snails and get the dye from the snail. It took about, they say, about 12,000 snails to make about 1.5 grams of dye. So it was worth more than its weight in gold, and it was very, very rare. It's pretty impressive. So it wasn't a thing that was around much. It was, it definitely had its value. And then purple. What is purple? I think that's an easier one.
Royalty.
Royalty, right? The long flowing robes, you see kings wear it all the time, right? It's royalty. And then the scarlet. What? Sin, right? That's man. That's blood, right? Our it's like the same red as our blood, right? It's scarlet. So it's interesting when you think about this, because like it just said, these are going to be the holy garments for Aaron, right? So what are we seeing? We're seeing that heavenly presence, right? That's God coming down, because that's what the tabernacle is about. It's about God on earth, right? And then second is what? The royalty. And we all know God is the creator, so therefore he owns the earth. That makes him king, right? And then the scarlet. What's that? Sin. That's us, man, meeting God, our king, on earth. It's awesome when you think about it like that, right? Then there's another two-part kind of thought behind it. If you think about all the definitions or all the terms, I guess, or what Jesus was called when he was here, I think it has a two-part thought behind the color. So when Christ was on earth, he was first what? He's the Son of God, right? He said, God said that I sent my Son, right? So what is that? If he's the Son of God, he's heavenly, right? That's that blue color. And then second, he was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's royalty, right? And then what was he also? He was the Son of Man. So he was also the blood. He was a sacrifice. It's interesting to see that what Aaron is going to wear as the high priest for the Hebrew people to go before them as their high priest is also a representation of Christ. all the way back in the Old Testament. It's interesting to me to think of that he is that representation of what Christ is going to be, because he is, right? Christ is he's our priest. He's our high priest, right? We don't need Aaron anymore. We don't need someone to go for us and sacrifice. God was the ultimate sacrifice. There is no animal that could compare to what God did for us on the cross, right? So we see that here in Aaron. I think that's fascinating. But there's one other thing, and I'll just walk you through it. It's not mine. I heard this from somewhere. I don't know who I heard this from, so I don't know who to give credit to. I apologize to whoever this is. But the first mention of the color, blue and scarlet, of the color blue and scarlet, the first and last mentions of the titles of Christ, right? The Son of God and the Son of Man, produces the ones purple, the King of Kings. Blue mixed with red makes purple. The Son of God, blue, like we already said, became the Son of Man, scarlet for us, right? And then making him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, gave us our purple. Isn't that cool? That's awesome, right? I've thought when I first heard that that's kind of corny. Did God really even plan that, you know? But I'll walk you through my mindset, because I'm a nurse. I like the body, and I kind of compare things to that. But when you think about it, God created our bodies, and it's so complex, right? We have seven major organs. Without one of them, we would perish. And then we have another 72, 73 minor organs, right, that all work together. Then we have 11 body systems that all work together, right? And then we're born with 270 bones. A couple years into life, they're fused together into 206 bones. That's amazing, right? And then there's 200-plus cells that all do different things. And in each of those cells, there's also organs, organelles, that actually work together just to make the cell work. That's 12 different bodies inside that cell. And if you think about how many cells it is, just our bodies, it's like 37 trillion cells to make us up. So if our God is so complex to be able to make that, I think he can handle a few colors, is what I'm saying, right? Yeah. So let's continue on. We got a lot of the chapter to get through still, so that's just verse 1. Continuing on, we're going to see how they use... I'm sorry. I apologize. I forgot two colors. They're not mentioned here, but since we were talking about it, I thought we'd go through it because we're going to hit it here. Gold. So gold is what? I think purity, right? Purity, because it's pure gold, right? It's that pure metal. It doesn't rust, doesn't tarnish. It's a representation of purity, and we're going to see that here. And then white. What's white? Purity, righteousness, right? So as we see what the priest is going to don, just keep the thought of those colors in mind. So we're going to see these threads being used to make certain garments. And we're going to continue in verse 2. Let's see. Then he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, of fine woven linen. And they beat gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen in artistic design. I'll stop there for a second. I was mind blown when I first read this back in 28, but it's interesting to read it here again because it gives a little bit more detail. It says they beat it into fine, thin metal sheets, right? And then cut the metal to be able to make a thread. And then actually add that thread into sewing a garment. That's amazing to think about in the desert with minimal tools to be able to do this. When I don't even think I could do it in my garage with all the tools, you know. And then also be able to put that metal to thread without it cutting or catching. If you've ever worked with metal, it makes sharp ends really, really easy. I think it's astonishing. Let's continue on in 4. And they made shoulder straps for it and coupled together, and it was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of the ephod was on it was the same workmanship of woven gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine woven linen as the Lord had commanded. So we've talked about this ephod, so like I said, we're not going to get into great detail, but it's kind of the after the robe, there's the ephod, and it's got all that color and the gold. It's interesting, the gold woven, the purity woven with all that we already discussed. And that'll be behind the breastplate, as we're going to read. So we're going to continue on in 6. And they set, this is still the ephod, and they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved, as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. And he put on the put on them on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded. So just as we talked about before, these onyx were on the shoulders, right? So the ephod went around to the back, and the onyx was set in gold, like it says, and it has the one side has 6 of the tribes of Israel, and the other side has the other 6. And if you remember, we talked about it, as the high priest goes in, he bears the burden of the tribes as representing those tribes. That's why it's on the shoulders. It's his burden to represent and to make those sacrifices for the tribe. It's his work, right? Let's continue. The breastplate. And we see here in 8. And he made the breastplate, artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, purple, or blue, purple, and scarlet thread, of fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it, and the span of its length, a span was its length, and the span its width when doubled. And they set 4 rows of stones, the row of the sardis and, sardis and the topaz, and the emerald was the first row, and the second row a turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third row was jacinth and agate and amethyst. The fourth row was beryl, onyx, and jasper. They were enclosed in gold settings and their mountings, and there were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, or according to their names, engraved like the signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. They made, oh, we'll stop there for just a second. So this is the breastplate. And we're going to see here that the breastplate's actually physically attached to the ephod. So once they're attached, they're kind of married. They're one piece. When you put on the ephod, the breastplate would go on. We'll see how they're attached here in a minute. But so it's one piece, you know, a span, one piece of large gold, and they hammered it and folded it as we read there. And it has, again, those 12 tribes of Israel that the priest is representing. And you remember the Thummim and the Urim? You guys remember that? Yeah. So we don't know how the communication happened, because what was the breastplate also called? It's also known as the breastplate of judgment, right? And it, because it had the Thummim and the Urim in it, it was the judgment piece. So the priest would go before the Lord and ask of the Lord what they were supposed to do. And we don't know how the communication happened with the 2 stones. A lot of people think one stone lit up if it was a yes, and one grew dark if it was a no. Or some say there was some vibration in the stone. I don't know. I think it's amazing. I wish we could have something like that so we could have a quick answer, you know. But the Lord loves patience, doesn't he? Yeah. But so that was also part of it. That's why it was the breastplate of judgment. Let's continue on in 14. And there were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. Oh, wait, we read that. I'm sorry, huh? 15. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made 2 settings of gold and 2 gold rings, and put the 2 gold rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And they put the 2 braided chains of gold into the 2 rings on the ends of the breastplate. The 2 ends of the 2 braided chains they fastened in the 2 settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod on the front. And they made 2 rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. And they made the other 2 gold rings and put them on the 2 shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord. So it would be above the intricately woven band of ephod that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. So just as I was saying, there's two rings in the front of the ephod and two rings kind of towards the back of the breastplate that would bind them together, and that was bound with that blue cord. And then from the top, that gold chain. I can't imagine how that looked. That was probably pretty awesome to see. I think Gio talked about last week about how much gold and silver and product was used. It's kind of amazing when you think about all the amount of stuff that was put into this. We're going to continue on with the priestly garments in 22. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe like the opening of a coat of mail, so like chain mail. So I don't know if it was like a hook and eye. We don't get to know all the intricate details, obviously, but somehow it closed. It was clasped in the front with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord had commanded. So we see here, it's going to get into it here, but I'll just kind of tell you from the beginning, we see a couple layers, and it's kind of going backwards and forwards of how you might get dressed, but underneath is all the linen. So that's the white, the righteous, or the pure, right? So the priest would have to cleanse himself before donning all of this, right? So he would have to first put himself in the right frame of mind and the right to be able to go meet the Lord in the Holy of Holies, right? So he would don the white, and then there's the robe that goes under the ephod. The robe is a little bit shorter than the white, but it's longer than the ephod. So the ephod only comes about mid-hip, and the robe goes just under the knee. So under the knee would be the bells and the pomegranates. So they would hear him moving around in there. And then on top of the ephod would be the breastplate, like we were talking about. And then let's continue on in 27. And they made tunics, so a hat or a turban, artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, like I was just saying, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by the weaver, as the Lord had commanded. Then they made a plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on an inscription like the engraved signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. So that was the last piece that we see the priest wearing. Is over the forehead is that gold piece that says on it, what? Holiness to the Lord, right? So I think it's interesting, again, coming from that medical perspective, of that's your cognitive, that's who you are, that's your decision making, and that's covering the front of you. It's that same idea of, you know, good in, good out. So he's supposed to be holiness to the Lord, right? The priest is supposed to be even separate. So the people of Israel are separate and sanctified to the Lord. The priest is even more so, the high priest is even more so separate and sanctified to the Lord. He's supposed to be the emblem of what holiness is to the Lord, right? So that's the representation to the people as he's entering. So let's continue on here. In 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. We made it. It's finished, right? We've been going on this for months. It is finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And what do you do as a workman when you're done with your work? You present it, right? So we see here in 33, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, and the tent and its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the coverings of ram skin that were dyed red, the covering of badger skin, the veil of the covering, the ark of testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, the showbread, the pure gold lampstands with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, the pillars and its sockets, the screens for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry, to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests. So I can imagine, because I did construction for quite a long time. You know, you work on a project for a long time, and you finally bring it and present it, right? You gave it your all, and you present it before whoever. This person was Moses. It was right for Moses to be that person, to judge it, right? Because he got the direct word from the Lord of how this was supposed to all take place, and everything from Moses to them was secondhand. So he was the one to judge whether the work was as God intended. Right? And then we see here in 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord commanded. So they had done it. And Moses did what? He blessed them, right? They should be blessed. They should be blessed. That was a lot of work that was done under unusual circumstances, and they were blessed for it. So as I was studying for this, I was trying to think of, you know, what the Lord was speaking to me. And as soon as I got here, it wasn't that long ago that what were the children of Israel doing? Preparing? They were, yeah. But there's something I want to go back to. Because it's a good contrast. If you go back, I'll just read a few verses to you guys. If you go back to chapter 32, verse 1. And now the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down the mountain. And the people gathered together Aaron and said to him, come make gods for us, that we shall go, that shall go before us, as Moses did, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, sons, and daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and received gold from their hand, and fashioned with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. That's where we were just seven chapters ago. And look where they've come now. They're following what God asked them to do, right? It's amazing contrast. Yes, they were in idolatry at that point. There was a lot that happened that next day with that idol, right? There was a lot of sin. But God met them where they were. They had a repentant heart, and Moses spoke on their behalf. Remember? He spoke deeply. One of Moses' most leadership moments of his career, he put himself out there for the people, right? To be able to still be God's chosen. Right? And that's what we see here. They fulfilled what Moses asked of them and what God asked of them. And as Moses as their high priest, he was speaking on God's behalf. So it's interesting to see that comparison as them fulfilling and being obedient. And that's kind of what I'd like to, as we end, to focus on is God's obedience. And that's kind of where I have a few points. I won't keep you too long, I'm sorry. But we're called to be obedient. Aren't we? Yeah. I didn't put them up on the screen here, but John 14:15. What does it say? If you want to turn there, you can, or I can read it to you. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So my question is, do you love the Lord enough to keep his commandments? He asked us to keep his commandments, right? He asked us to obey, just as he asked the Israelites to obey. Time after time, and we get hard on them, but we see here in this chapter, they finally achieved and were the people in that moment who they were called to be, right? And then secondly, if you see in Deuteronomy 13:3, you shall walk after the Lord, your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So it's kind of interesting. I picked this verse already, but Michael was talking about hold fast or standing fast on Sunday. It's the same idea. We need to stand fast for Christ. If we love him, we're going to stand fast for his commandments, right? We're going to stand fast for what he asks of us, right? We're going to stand fast to what the world puts on us, right? We're going to stand fast for each other. And then my second question to you is, what do you think about obedience as an act of worship? I think it's huge. We're supposed to sacrifice ourselves as obedient Christians for the Lord. That sacrifice is in itself an act of worship for Christ. A verse that I wanted to, I didn't put it up there, I'm sorry. Romans 12, verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's who we are. We're that living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that's our worship to the Lord. We are that sacrifice. And, you know, there's other things that are demonstrated through obedience. That's faith. Through faith, we are obedient, right? Through love, as we just read before, and our sacrifice shows our obedience. Then the last thing, just what we saw with Moses here, obedience brings blessing. Right? When we're obedient, we're blessed. That shouldn't be our intent for being obedient, but it is the outcome of obedience, is we are blessed. And I think Psalms 19, 1 through 8, kind of shares that blessing. I like how it puts it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to, I'm sorry, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that you would not be ashamed. When I look into your holy commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. I think that's beautiful, right? We're supposed to look at the commandments as something that we're looking up to keeping. It shouldn't be something that is holding us back or holding us down, right? It should be something that we look forward to keeping those commandments, because as we're keeping those commandments, we're actually getting closer to the Lord. Right, we're becoming more like him, and through that interaction, we're getting closer to Christ. That sanctification process is happening, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And that's what I challenge you guys, is to be obedient. That's what I would like to leave you. That was the title of this message, was the blessing of living holy. I hope that we all continue to live holy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for the chance just to communicate your blessings that you give us, Lord. It's awesome to see the Hebrews just listening, Lord. And I'm sure it's just a worship to your ears, that sweet-smelling aroma, Lord, when we, as your children, listen to your commandments. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the people in this room. Lord, I pray that you just bless them as they go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.